Well, good morning, church. If you would please join me by turning in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. And while you do so, you recognize that in your bulletin you'll see we have a baptism this morning. We're excited about that. But one thing that we'd like to just request, if you have children in the nursery or in the preschool class, if at the beginning of the closing hymn, if one of you would just run back there and grab your little one, so that way all the little ones and all the nursery workers can be in here to celebrate this occasion together. So don't feel bad if you have to duck out during the hymn. We'll sing all the verses so that way you can be back. But in the meantime, we get to dive into God's Word this morning in Judges chapter 6. I shared with somebody this week, I said we had been moving at a pace of about a chapter a week, but now, this morning, we get 10 verses, and I could not be more excited because we get to slow down a little bit. In his most famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote the words, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die." And this is true of all of whom God calls to himself. When someone is called by God to walk with him, there is always a cost. Abraham would learn this cost at great cost to himself. In Genesis chapter 12, we read in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." It cost Abraham everything, his comfort, to follow the Lord. Later, Elisha the prophet would learn the same lesson in 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember Elisha was plowing the fields. He had a yoke of oxen in front of him. Elijah comes by and throws his cloak on him, symbolically calling him into prophetic ministry. And it says there in verses 20 and 21 of 1 Kings 19, "Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." He didn't go back. Peter, James, John, and the rest of the crew would learn this same cost when Jesus said those familiar words to them, "Follow me." Jesus said quite clearly in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then, I love that scripture is organized this way, because if you have John 14, 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." In John 15, 14, he said, "You are my friends if you keep my commandments." So love for Jesus is modeled by obedience to Jesus, and friendship with Jesus is modeled by obedience to him as well. And one thing we know is this: obedience is costly for every follower of Christ. One thing that we should learn as we look at this text this morning is that obedience is going to cost Gideon something. And the same thing is true for you and I. Obedience is costly. Gideon's going to learn this lesson very quick as God calls him to costly obedience, that it meant that he was going to have to die to himself and live to God. If you would, please, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We'll begin in verse 25 of Judges 6 and continue to verse 35, and then we'll pray. This is the word of God. "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold there, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And after they had searched and inquired, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.' Then the men of the town said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down.' Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, 'Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar.' Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. We ask that as we look into your word, you show us your beauty. We ask that by the power of your Spirit that you would cut out any way in us that is not pleasing to you, Lord, and show us Christ. Father, I ask this morning that you would cause me to step aside, pull back the curtains to show us your greatness, your beauty, and may we leave from here marveling at how awesome you are, Lord, and also leave here with the resolve and the enablement and the power of your Spirit to walk in obedience to you. At whatever cost. Lord, we ask that you work through your word now in Jesus' perfect, holy, and living name. Amen. You may be seated. So in this text, God has already called and commissioned Gideon. We saw that last week where Gideon is in the wine press. He's beating out the wheat. He's in there doing the job that should not be done there, but for fear of the Midianites, he's there and he is at work. And God calls Gideon and he tells him, go in this might of yours and deliver Israel. And you see Gideon gets into this kind of counteroffer program with God, but it doesn't go very well for him. Now we get to specifics. God never gave Gideon any specific marching orders in his call and commission. He just said, this is what you're going to do. He didn't tell him how. He didn't tell him when. He didn't tell him what. He just said, this is what we're going to get done. Well, now we get to the specifics, and we see the very first thing God calls Gideon to is a very difficult task. I believe that Gideon's heart was probably pounding more here than it was in chapter 7 when we see him going up against the Midianites, and that was because he told Gideon, you've got to go home. You've got to obey me where it's difficult. And in our text, we learn much about the nature of obedience. But the very first lesson we see from Gideon and his call and commission from God is this. Obedience starts at home. Obedience starts at home. Look again at verse 25 and 26. That night. Well, we have to stop there before we can go too much further. When we say that night, well, what happened that afternoon? You remember, well, Gideon had an encounter with the infinitely holy one, with God himself. It said the angel of the Lord was there. And what happens at the end of that encounter is Gideon is overcome with a sense of awe and a sense of real recognition of his own brokenness. It's no small thing that Gideon saw God. And you see there at the end of our text from last week, he says in verse 22, alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's terrified. God told him he'd survive, but his heart is still pounding at this point. He's still trying to catch his breath from the amazingness of what just happened. You remember that God had told Moses in Exodus 30, he said verse 22, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. You remember Moses is saying, God, I want to see you. And he said, you can see my back, but you can't see my face because you will die. Again, Isaiah in his vision in Isaiah 6, he says in verse 5, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why, Isaiah? Why, you who's a prophet of the Lord, you who has kept the law, you're a model citizen. If anybody would say, I want my daughters to marry a man like this, they would look at Isaiah. If any young man would say, who should I be like when I grow up, it would be Isaiah. Why is Isaiah saying, I'm a dead man, I'm unclean? Look what he says again. He says there at the end of verse 5, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. A brush with holy always shows our brokenness. The same thing's going to happen later in Judges chapter 13 and verse 22. Manoah, the father of Samson, sees the angel of the Lord. And once the angel has departed, the lights come on and he says to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. Friends, we learn first off that holiness is not a thing to be trifled with. The holiness of God shines a bright light on the brokenness of man, and it shows us our need for a Savior. It shows us that we cannot do this ourselves. And so Gideon saw that at the moment the lights came on in his head, and he said, this is a brush with the infinitely holy God, and I've got a problem because I'm not infinitely holy. But what does God say? You're not going to die. He shows grace. It's the same thing that we see in the garden in Genesis 3. He told Adam and Eve, on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But God in his grace and mercy spares them. He slaughters an animal. He clothes them in love and grace. And then more than that, he gives them a promise and says, you won't be the one to die ultimately for this. Christ will. And he will conquer and destroy the serpent by crushing his head. So God sends Gideon home that night. And Gideon goes home, and we pick back up. That night, the Lord said to him, isn't it like the Lord, when he calls and commissions somebody, he starts to tell you immediately what he expects of you. And that's exactly what he does with Gideon. He tells him that you've got to take care of this Midianite problem, and guess what? It's not Midianites that are the problem. The problem is your own heart. Look there at verse 25. That night, the Lord said to him, not go back onto the plain and destroy the Midianites that are coming. No, he said, go home. Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold there with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So he tells Gideon to go home, to take two of his dad's bulls, take the strong one and take the fat one. And I want you to go and tear down this altar to Baal, this despicable monstrosity that's standing there, high-handed defiance in the face of God Almighty, and cut down that Asherah pole beside it. And then, Gideon, you're going to build an altar in a place that goes to my glory, that stands for my name. And then you're going to kill that fat bull, and you're going to offer it up. And what do you need for wood? Go and burn up the God that your dad made. I love this statement. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 44. See, Scripture has no problem pointing out the folly and stupidity of idol worship. And Isaiah 44 does it so well. He says in verses 16 and 17, he describes the idol worshippers having cut down a tree. And then he goes on and he says, half of it he burns in the fire. Over half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm, I've seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. The Bible has no problem pointing out the insanity of idolatry. And God here is showing Gideon, you're going to go tear down these idols that are just insane to worship, and you're going to use those gods to burn up the sacrifice that will be to the one true God. So God commanded Gideon to tear down this altar to Baal, to rebuild an altar to Yahweh there, and to sacrifice the bull. And there's a pretty divine zinger in this altogether. You see, in many forms of Baal worship, cows were considered to be sacred and divine. Oftentimes in Baal worship, if you had to depict Baal, many groups would actually depict him as a man with like cow-like features. And so God telling Gideon, you're going to take that fattened calf, you're going to cut down the god, and then you're going to burn the god, and I'm going to be pleased in it. And I think that that stands for us today, that we need to understand that this is uncomfortable, but it's necessary when God calls us to address the idols of our day. One writer pointed out, he said, not only was the site desecrated through its destruction, but further defilement was brought on it through the sacrifice of a bull that was used to destroy it. This notion doesn't sit well with us today, does it? Many believers today cannot stomach the thought of seeing false forms of worship, false forms of approaching God, false forms of knowing who God is, false idolatries, false gods. They don't like to hear this called out for what it is. They don't want to hear people say, that's wrong. You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't do that. Why? Because to them it reeks of arrogance or pridefulness, but rather it's faithfulness to say, if there is one true God, which the Bible tells us there is, then he deserves to be worshipped as he has called himself to be worshipped. This is important. This is no small issue. It's not a lack of charity to say that there is false forms of worship, that there is false gods that people are lining up to worship every day. It's not a lack of love. Rather, a lack of love would be to say, you know what, who am I to say anything about it? You and I are not anyone, but when we have the Word of God, we have His Word, and we can say, God has said something about it. The fact is, we either believe 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6, or we don't. It says there, for there is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus Himself said that I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. How dare we, out of a desire for being appealing to mankind, just say, who am I to say that they got it wrong? God did. God did. So it's not me who says it. And so He tells Gideon here, you're going to go home and tear down this false idol. You're going to go home and stand against this ungodly sight here. And friends, there's hope for us in that, because there are false idols and false temples and false worship all over this world. But you know what? One day, Jesus is going to set His feet on the face of this earth, and all of those unsightly things around this world will be torn down. They'll be reduced to dust. It's going to be amazing. So we don't marvel at the sight of false worship. We don't cower at the sight of false worship, but we understand we got to stand up for it and say, this goes against Christ. Another thing not to miss in this text here is this. Have you ever noticed that false idols, false gods, are perfectly content to have more than one? Right? False gods are perfectly content to have more than one, and they'll even allow the one true God to have a little bit of space for a little while. But the one true God is not content with that. He's not content to share space. He will not tolerate two altars, just like He will not tolerate a divided heart. He wants all of you, friends. He wants your heart. He doesn't want it to be divided and torn. He says, I want all of you. But there's also something else for us to see here. Gideon had been called by God to deal with the root issue of this Midianite problem. And that obedience had to start at home. Gideon had to start by going home. He had to start by going to his living room before he would go to the battlefield. He had to start by going to the enemy in his backyard before he would go to the enemy on the plain. He had to start by leading his family before he could lead the nation. Friends, the same is true for the believer today. Obedience starts at home. Many Christians are today wondering, when will God give me my shot? When will God give me my chance? I want a position of leadership. I want a chance to speak. I want a chance to have a service opportunity. I want this new appointment. I want an opportunity here in this work. And the question is this. We always ask, why don't I see these things happening? And the answer is, we're not obeying God at home. It starts at home. It starts on the home front. Why would God appoint you to lead others when you're not leading your family? Why would God appoint you to lead others when you won't lead yourself? Folks, obedience starts at home. The question is not, what do you want to do for God tomorrow? It's, what are you doing in obedience to God today because of what He did at Calvary? It's not that we're obeying God to earn righteousness. It's that we're obeying God because what He's done for us. And we say, no, this is pleasing to You. We don't expect for God to give us greater opportunities if we're not walking and growing in obedience now, where He's got us. Jesus said in Luke 16, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who's dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. Gideon learns this lesson. God calls him, He commissions him, He says, we're going to go take care of these Midianites, but before we do, we're going to take care of what caused the problem. And Gideon doesn't get sent to Jerusalem. He gets sent to his backyard and says, deal with the problem at home before you go and try to deal with it everywhere else. So obedience is going to start at home, but something that Gideon is also going to learn is this. Obedience will not always be easy. Obedience will not always be easy. Look on at verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. This is probably one of the highest points in Gideon's career in Scripture. That line there at the first part of verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. I love that line. We can get caught up in debating over the last half of verse 27. He did it at night. He was a little bit scared. But friends, he did it. That simple line there. God said, Gideon, go do this. And he said, okay. And I love that he says he did it at night because he was scared. But when did God come to him? That night. Gideon did it. Friends, don't downplay the obedience of other believers around you. Rather, celebrate obedience. Praise God when you see people walking in obedience. Don't say, well, you could have done it 3 weeks ago. Just say, praise God you did it now. Praise God for what he's doing in your life, and then encourage them by pointing that out. Encourage people by saying, I see you growing in obedience to Jesus, and that's encouraging for me, and it challenges me. Man, I love being able to see people grow in obedience to Christ. But nothing about this obedience for Gideon was easy. Nothing about it was going to come without the butterflies in his stomach. And you see that so clearly in the last part of verse 27. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. We could dog Gideon for being afraid here, but we've already seen how the good old boys there in town are going to respond when Gideon stands up and says, this isn't right. They didn't like this new change. Dale Ralph Davis said here, he said, did God tell him to do it by day? We don't see that. God just said, go tear down the altar. Did God tell him that he couldn't be afraid? No, he didn't tell him that either. He told Joshua, don't be afraid, but he didn't tell Gideon not to be afraid. Apparently, Gideon had reason. The next morning, they were calling for blood. Davis continues, or did God simply tell him to do it? Evidently, obedience was essential and heroism was optional. God's not asking for you to try to be the hero. He's already done that. He's asking you to obey him. He's asking you to obey him. And this was no cakewalk for Gideon. This was painfully difficult for him to step out. As we see, as you dive into the text further in our next section, but we see here that how often, believer, are we expecting for obedience to come easy for us? How often do we want for obedience to be easy? Why? Because we like easy. Easy doesn't ruffle feathers. Easy doesn't hurt feelings. Easy doesn't call for change. Easy doesn't expect anything of you. We like easy. But obedience, though, is rarely easy in this life. It comes often at the cost of your own comfort. And Gideon knew that all too well. He knew that all too well. Jesus said, as we've already heard from this morning, but you hear it in Matthew 16, he said, if anyone would come after me, he let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Gideon knew this is not going to be fun. This is going to be painful here. Whose altar was this in the first place? It was his dad's. These are people that he was going to have to go to work with the next day. These are people that he has to celebrate the next Passover with. Hey, Gideon, you remember that time you tore down the altar? Way to go. Right? Nobody wants to be that guy, but God says, Gideon, go. Do it. Obedience may mean that you have to cut off certain relationships in your life, believer. Obedience may mean that you have to say, okay, I can't spend time around this person because they're not in allegiance to Christ and I need to be following him. I need people to point me to him. Obedience may mean that you have to do the unpopular thing, take the unpopular stand. This one's painful. Obedience may recognize that you need to apologize and admit fault where it's going to be painful to your pride. Obedience may mean that you have to change things in your life, that you have to get rid of habits, or that you have to make new habits. But one thing that I can guarantee you is that it will rarely be easy. This is why Scripture says in Ephesians 4, this notion of taking off and putting on. Right? So often we struggle with obedience because we don't want to take off the old man and put on the new man because it's uncomfortable. It will rarely be easy for us to walk in obedience to the Lord. Not always is it painful and difficult. There are some times where obedience is fairly easy. Right? We get to see that this morning. We get to see that this morning when people stand up and make a proclamation to the church that I am following Jesus. That might be painfully difficult for us because we don't like to speak in front of others. I don't want people to look at me. But reality, there are brothers and sisters on the other side of the world who, when they get baptized, they have a target on their back. They come out of the water and their family says, you're dead. We don't want you. And here they come out of the room and we wrap them up in hugs and we celebrate as we should. If we're not willing to take steps of obedience when obedience is easy, then I can tell you for certain we're not going to take them when they're hard. Obedience is not always going to be easy. And Gideon learned that very quickly when God commissioned him to work. But what we see next is amazing. Gideon learns that obedience is going to start at home, that it's not going to be easy, but obedience preceded revival. Obedience preceded revival. Look again at verse 28. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. That verse right there is essentially saying Gideon did what God told him to do, down to the T. He carried it all out to the finest points of detail. What happened? Verse 29, they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they'd searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he's broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash, the one who built the altar in the first place, the one who's the head of the family, the one who actually was sponsoring this corporate worship to Baal through the whole tribe, Joash stands up to him and he says, "Will you contend for Baal or will you save him?" Man, Joash is starting to sound like Elijah on Mount Carmel, isn't he? He's sounding like he's going to stand in the face of 400 prophets of Baal, and he's like, "This isn't even a real God. Why are we wasting our time?" He continues here, "Whoever contends for him, that is Baal, shall be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar's been broken down." I love that line. Gideon took a stand for truth. It was painful. It was awkward. Gideon obeyed God, and it started something. It lit a fire throughout his whole family. Why? Because whose altar was it that got torn down in the first place? Joash. It was his dad's. Gideon stepped out and did what his dad should have done, and guess what happened? God blessed it. He used that to turn around his dad. And here in a moment, you have the night before, Gideon's dad had probably just offered sacrifices to Baal. He's worshiping Baal and Asherah, and the next morning he stands around and he says, "No, this isn't real. This is insane. This is foolish. If this is a real God, let him contend for himself." And he knows that ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. This is amazing to me. Why? Because a Gideon here, the younger generation, obeys God, and God uses that to turn around the previous generation. Young believer, young people, young Christian, hear me very clearly on this. God can do amazing things through young people who catch fire for him. He can do amazing things for young people, through young people who relentlessly pursue obedience to Christ, who prioritize and say, "I want nothing more than to be found faithful to Christ." I've seen this over and over and over in my life. A young person is lit on fire for the Lord. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, and God gives it to them. They come satisfied in Christ, and everything else pales in comparison to him. And then before you know it, mom comes to church, dad comes to church, and the whole family structure is turned around, and it's all because somebody said, "I'm going to step out and follow the Lord." And we find Gideon doing that right here. All it takes is for one person to obey the Lord, and things start to turn around. Things start to turn around. Families, friend groups, they turn around. Will it be hard? Well, I think Gideon would probably say, "Yeah, the next morning people wanted to kill me." But it's worth it. It's worth it. This revival started because somebody stepped out in obedience. And there's also something here. I know that I say young person, young believer. That's because Gideon, he's probably not 14 or 15 at this point, but he's having to step out and do the work that the preceding generation should have done, but they failed. But it's not just young people. It's any generation. We can learn that God will start to do a mighty work when people take seriously the task of obedience to him. You know, I've never met a Christian who doesn't long to see a mighty work of God. "Oh, I want to see God move. I want to see things happen. I want to see him do amazing things." I've never met a Christian who doesn't want to see that, but I've met quite a few who I struggle to believe they want him to start with them. I've met quite a few who I think they actually want to see God do the work in their midst. What about you? Do you long for revival? Do you long for true revival? And I don't mean five nights of sparsely attended preaching. I mean revival where lost people are getting saved, where people like Joash are falling down to false idols, and the next day they're saying, "Thus saith the Lord, and I'll stand firm on this." Do you want to see that? Look, before I want to see full pews, I want to see the lives of people changed. Give me 10 people whose lives are on fire for Christ rather than 1,000 people who are just mediocre. We want to see real revival. We beg the Lord to see it. We long to see it. We want to see churches vibrant and growing and healthy. But are we willing, in the face of difficulty, to step out and do what is right, as Gideon would? Because we see that the blessing in the life of Gideon's family, Joash turning, we see that the people coming to Gideon. Here, remember, Gideon said to the Lord back in his counteroffer days, I'm the least in my tribe, I'm the least in my family. But at the end of our text there in verse 35, Gideon sends out messengers, and in Manasseh, all the people come out and follow him. He sends messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and they all come out and follow him. This guy who's a nobody. Why? Because he was walking in obedience to the Lord. And God said, that's where we're going to work, when you're walking in obedience to me. Are we willing to say to God, this is your church, not my church? Are we willing to say, I'll do what's right, even if it's uncomfortable? Because if we're expecting God to move, but yet we refuse to address the issues of our holding on to our own preferences, our own traditions and customs, our own thinking, if we say, God, this is going to make me uncomfortable, then we're no different than the Israelites in Judges 6, verses 6 and 7. What do they call out to the Lord for? God, take care of this Midianite problem. Take care of those people. And God's saying, I am. We're going to address the idolatry in your heart first. Friends, I'm convinced that every time we see a mighty move of God throughout history, it comes on the heels of his people walking in obedience to him. Pentecost of Acts 2 was preceded by a praying church of Acts 1. The mighty Reformation was preceded by men and women who would lay down their lives for the truth of God's word. The missionary movements were preceded by faithful men and women who said, we need to go because God has commanded us to do so. The first great awakening, that happened with faithful churches stepping up and saying, we don't need to talk about politics from the pulpit. We need to speak about God's word from the pulpit and then bring the other things to bear. You want to see God move? Stop making excuses and walk in obedience. You want to see God do a revival in your midst? Stop making excuses and say, you know what, God, I'm going to obey you and take you at your word. When Gideon did that, amazing things started to happen. Now, I said this was the high point for Gideon in this book. Next week, we'll see that Gideon turns and he starts to doubt God all over again. He starts to falter. He starts to fail. But let's camp out on this high point for a little bit here. And let's see how God blessed Gideon's obedience. And then let's wrestle with this question ourselves. Am I willing to walk likewise? Am I willing to walk in obedience? Here's the blessing here. We see that the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon after this. What can you and I, who have been given the Spirit of the Lord as the gift of Christ, what can we do because we're indwelt by him before? Gideon didn't receive the Spirit till after he obeyed God. You and I, if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit now. You can walk in obedience to the praise and glory of Christ. But you need to learn, believer, it will start at home. Before God's going to put you out in the public, he's going to say, be faithful at home. And also, it's not going to be easy. So expect resistance. But then you can also know, too, God's biblical blessings come after we walk in obedience. So let's do it. I'm going to pray, and then we will sing our closing hymn. As a reminder, if your children are in the nursery, you can duck out and go grab them, and then we're going to celebrate obedience this morning. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. God, I thank you for showing us that obedience to you is worth it. While it may not always be easy, Lord, it is worth it. Lord, I ask that as we seek to walk in obedience to you, Lord, let us do so in reliance on your Spirit, Lord, and it be pleasing to you. Father, I thank you for the act of obedience that we will see this morning, Lord, these young ones, sisters in Christ, who are standing up and claiming that they are following you. Lord, I pray that you pour your blessings out over them, and I thank you for the work you're doing in the midst of your church here. Father, I ask that you would continue to help us to be a people who walk in obedience to your word. Show us where we're wrong. And then, in love, we thank you for the fact that you have made provision for us for forgiveness, but enable us to walk in righteousness so that you will be pleased in each of us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.